1 Corinthians 9. This morning I'd like to talk to you about how sometimes we need to deny ourselves for the sake of others. Before we get to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, I think it's helpful to remember that when the Bible was originally written, it did not have chapter and verse divisions. The Bible is not divided up into chapters and verses until, I believe, it was the 16th century. So when Paul wrote what we call chapter 9, he's not necessarily beginning a new subject. So last week in chapter 8, we ended with the verse, "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So you remember, there were people eating meat sacrificed to idols, and that was offending people in the church. And Paul basically had the right to eat, and people, that was the bottom line, they had the right to eat that meat. But he says, just because, and this is my rendition of what he's saying, he basically, just because you can do something doesn't mean you necessarily should do it. Yeah, you are free to eat this meat sacrificed to idols, but if you know it's going to offend somebody, if you know that it's going to cause problems within the church, why would you do it? So we should ask ourselves these questions. Yeah, we might have the freedom and the right to do certain things, but should we do those things? We have to ask, will this bring glory to God? Will this cause problems among God's people? If the answer is yes, and Paul uses himself as an example, even though he had the right to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, what was he willing to do? He was willing to lay aside his rights for the welfare of other people. So that is an example of putting others first. That is an example of loving your neighbor as yourself. So chapter 9 begins with four rhetorical questions. The obvious answer to all four is yes, 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 and yes. Let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" A lot of rhetorical questions in chapter 9. He says, "Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written, 'In the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." So Paul was a man who had authority. He was a man who had rights. He was a man who had privileges, but he was willing to lay all those things aside. Sort of sounds like Jesus, right? The Son of God, the King of Kings, he came into this world and he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Well, that's what we should do. We should lay aside, if need be, we should be willing to lay aside our rights for the sake of other people. Now turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Now I want to be clear. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say we need to lay aside our rights, I am not talking about our rights as American citizens. That is not what I'm talking about. Obviously, Paul wouldn't be talking about that. That's clear. Our rights as American citizens, we need to exercise those rights. If we don't exercise those rights, what are we going to do? We're going to lose them. The last thing a preacher wants is to lose his First Amendment right. If I can't say what needs to be said, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to say it anyways, basically, if I lose my rights. But you know, the Second Amendment, you lose that, all the others will go along with it. That's the reality. So we want to protect our rights as Americans. And, well, you say, well, is that biblical? Of course it is. You remember Paul? He was a Roman citizen, and he used his rights as a Roman citizen to his advantage. And we should be willing and smart enough to use our rights to our advantage for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did with his Roman citizenship. He used that to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So I don't want anyone to misunderstand when I say we should lay aside our rights. You got it? You understand that? Okay, good. So what are we talking about then? Laying aside privileges voluntarily, denying ourselves at times for the benefit of someone else. Where did Paul learn this? Before we read from Luke chapter 9, where did Paul learn this? From his time being a Pharisee, going to school with the other Pharisees in seminary, the first century equivalent? Is that where he learned it? No, because the Pharisees wanted to be served. They didn't want to serve. So Paul did not learn this from them. He learned this from Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" So let a man deny himself. You know, one of the problems with American evangelical Christianity, and all you have to do is turn on the television to see this, is how the Christian faith is presented in such a way to make Christianity all about you. It's all about you. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. What can Jesus do for me? What can the church do for me? But do you remember what Jesus said? The man who had more rights and privileges than anybody else? What did Jesus say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, sometimes we might tell somebody, and I'm not down on anyone saying this, but sometimes we as Christians, we might tell somebody that God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you told someone that, you know, anyone who's done any witnessing or evangelizing, they've probably said that. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, what's the plan? What's the plan? What do most people think? What do most people want? Most people want health, wealth, success, prosperity. You know that's true. So when we say God has a wonderful plan for your life, that's probably what they're thinking. And yet, Jesus never promised his disciples they would be rich. What did he say? Deny yourself. Interesting. So what is the wonderful plan? There is a wonderful plan. What is it? That you can be forgiven by God, that you can lay aside all of that guilt and not worry about it ever again. And you can be justified in doing that. That yes, you will receive everlasting life. That is true, but with a new birth, we receive a new heart to where we love righteousness and hate lawlessness. The new birth takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh where you actually care about other people when you didn't before. The new covenant removes that heart of stone. The Bible says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, not every material blessing. Now, God may bless you with material things. He does that at times. You think of Abraham, wealthy man. Job was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy, powerful man. Solomon, same thing. So God does that, but you can't count on it. And that's not what the gospel is about. That's not what the gospel is about. Now, on the other hand, let's say you go up to someone and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And they say, great, tell me the plan. What is it? Well, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and suffer for Jesus. Most people don't evangelize that way. Why did Jesus say that to his disciples? Because he knew that Peter, James, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, all of these men, he knew they would have to suffer for his name's sake. So he told them the truth. Now, does that mean that you, as a follower of Christ in America in 2019, does that mean that you will have to suffer in that same way? Probably not. But here's the real question. Would you be willing to suffer for Christ's name's sake? There are people who in their mind would say, no. They're not going to admit that to someone else, but there are some people who, no, I am not willing to suffer. But as Christians, to follow Christ, there's a lot of blessing. But you know what? It's not always easy, because other people are going to be against you. Other people are going to be against the gospel. Why is it important to be upfront with people about this? Because we need to know that the Christian faith is not all about me. It's not all about me. So what is it about? And you know what? Selfishness does not bring happiness. It really doesn't. So what's it about? Number one, it is about the Lord. Number two, it is about others. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about, to serve other people. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What did Jesus want from his followers? Bunch of selfish brats? No, well, that's what he had at first, you know, but he had to kind of shape and mold them, and it took some time. What did Paul want from the Corinthians? Jesus and Paul, their desire is that the church would be filled with faithful servants who would love and obey God and serve him by serving others. Jesus said in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So when we are faced with a situation to help somebody else, we can respond in one of two ways. We can either respond by saying, I don't really want to do this. If I help this person, it's going to take up my time, my energy, my resources. It's going to throw off my whole day. I don't want to do that. Or we can say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to serve you by serving this other person. Now, we don't always respond that way. Hopefully, we're not responding the other way. But if the world, if everybody on this earth responded negatively, this world would be a terrible place. If everybody responded positively, this world would be a wonderful place. But guess what? This world is somewhere in between. And I think that's fitting, because really, and don't get too rigid on this statement or take me too literally, but really, this world is located between heaven and hell. Right? Where's heaven? It's up. Where's hell? It's down there. This world is located between heaven and hell. This is not heaven. If this is, there are some churches that teach that if your life is good or things are going, this is heaven. Well, if this is heaven, I'm disappointed. You know, I'm not an unhappy person, but I would be disappointed if this was said. This isn't heaven, but it's not hell either. But here's the key. What you do with the person of Jesus Christ will determine where you end up. Amen. And if you want to end up in the right place, you need to follow Christ, to head in the right direction. Paul was a man headed in the right direction. He was trying to lead others in the right direction. Again, he had rights, he had privileges, and he exercised those things. But when he perceived that his rights, his behavior, could be a stumbling block to others, he was willing to deny himself. And this is what he is explaining here. So let's go through this section again, verse by verse. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Again, four rhetorical questions. The answers were obviously yes. Yes, Paul was an apostle. Yes, he was free. He enjoyed Christian liberty. Yes, he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus and in visions beyond that. And yes, the Corinthian church was his work in the Lord. He was the founder of the church. Verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. And there were some people questioning whether or not Paul was an apostle. So if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul, a little bit, it seems like he's defending his rights as a minister, or defending his ministry. He does that more in the book of 2 Corinthians, since there was a rebellious element within the church that questioned Paul's motives and questioned Paul's authority. And you know, that still happens to this very day, I've noticed. There are professing Christians who would never say anything negative about Jesus, but they don't mind saying negative things about the Apostle Paul. And you need to be careful about that, because remember what Jesus said about Paul? This man is my chosen vessel. If you criticize Paul or his teachings, you are criticizing the Spirit of Christ, because it was the Spirit that inspired Paul to write these things. And by the way, Jesus and Paul never disagreed on anything. Take a look at verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Another rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is yes, he did. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? The brothers of the Lord are James and Jude, okay? And Cephas, he said. You know, Peter brought along his wife in the ministry. So you have people saying Peter was the first pope, right? And popes can't get married. Hey, Peter was married, okay? So that, just saying. So Peter gets to bring along a wife. James and Jude, all of the other apostles get to do this. Why? Is it just me and Barnabas that don't have the right to do these things? See, Paul and Barnabas were being mistreated to a certain degree. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, of course, Paul was free. He did have the right to marry. We've talked about this for the past month, what Paul's view was. He believed, certainly for himself, that celibacy was better so he could serve God on the mission field. But even though Paul worked hard, and this is the thing that really gets me, even though he worked harder than the rest, even though he suffered more than the rest, even though Paul was fully committed and went through all of these things, he was stoned, almost died for the name of Christ. Even though he went through all of those things, there were still people who questioned his motives. When I hear people question the Apostle Paul, you know what I think to myself? Who do you think you are? That's what I think. So if any of you ever question Paul, I don't say that to people. But if anyone questions Paul, you'll at least know what I'm thinking, okay? After all he went through, these people were criticizing him. So Peter and the other apostles were married. They were supported financially because ministry was their full-time occupation. Paul, on the other hand, at times, basically worked at least a part-time job. making tents to help make ends meet. Well, why didn't Paul just take the full-time support like everybody else? Well, he understood that that could cause a problem, at least with the Corinthians. All right, we'll talk more about that. So he worked this part-time job. Why would he do that? Because he explains in this chapter that he had every right to get that support. Everyone else was, so why wasn't Paul willing to receive the money if all the other apostles were? Because let's face it, you have to pay the bills. You need money to eat. You need money to travel. You need money to survive. Look at verse 7. This is interesting. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Imagine if when a king, president, prime minister led a nation into war, they had to pay out of their own pocket. I think we'd have a lot less warfare on the earth. Hey, that's an idea. See, they always want you to pay. They have the ideas they want you to pay, but don't even get me started on that. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Is this Paul giving his opinion again? No, because this is in the Word of God. This is in the law. He says, does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. Basically, the Old Testament says this, that you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. But is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. Basically, a worker is worthy of his wages. A missionary who works on the mission field is worthy of the support that he gets. And this is the way it's always been for ministry. In the Old Testament, the priests received the tithes and the offerings. That was their full-time job, to minister in the tabernacle, to minister in the temple. And they would receive their support through the tithes and offerings. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, as I said, ministry was their full-time occupation. So it was right for them to earn a living that way. Verse 11 says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? I know some people have the attitude, well, why do pastors get paid? They only talk for a half an hour once a week on Sunday morning. You know, well, that's the attitude some people have. So he's saying, as an apostle, as a missionary, I have the right to receive support, but Paul was not receiving that support. So why would Paul not accept the money? Remember, he's denying himself for the welfare of others, for the welfare of the church. Why would he do that? Why would this hinder the gospel ministry? Paul accepted money from other churches. Why not from the Corinthians? Well, in verse 12, it says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul may have been referencing the false teachers. And the false teachers were reliable in a few ways. Number one, false teachers were reliable. You can depend on them to teach falsehood. Hence the term false teacher. The second thing, they were reliable, and they were always stirring up trouble. You could always count on false teachers to stir up trouble and oppose Paul's doctrine. The third thing you could depend on with the false teachers, they always took the money. You would never see them saying, no, it's okay, you don't need to give me that. They would never do that. Why? Because they were in it for the money. Okay, there's always people that are in religion for the money. It's the way it was back then, and you better believe it's still the way it is today. Now, remember, Paul just labored the point that there was nothing wrong with ministers being paid. But look at verses 13 and 14. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings? of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Another translation puts 14 this way: those who preach the good news should earn their living from those who hear it. So ministers in the church, whether it's the New Testament church then or today, it's just like it was in the Old Testament. The priests were supported by the tithe. People today are supported by the tithe. So what's the problem then? There are always going to be false teachers who kind of ruin everything. They abuse their authority. Fast forward to today. There are many, many examples of false teachers who are clear to anyone who knows the Bible, they're clearly twisting the word of God. And these false prophets, they tell people what they want to hear. It's so obvious. They tell people what they want to hear to get their money. The books on the shelves of Christian bookstores contain some of these men and women. Their programs litter Christian television. And instead of just being content to earn a living, what do they need? The $10 million homes, the yachts, the private jets, and that sours everybody. Because unbelievers, they see that, and they see it for what it is. Maybe even true Christians might look at that and they're sort of skeptical of everybody. Or sometimes everyone just gets lumped in together. You know, Christians, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Christians are way too trusting. Way too trusting. We, in our nature, I think, as a Christian, you want to give someone the benefit of the doubt. You really do. Or you hear someone talking about Jesus and you want to believe they're sincere. And so many people are, but so many people are not. And let me just say this. It's not bad. It's not wrong to be trusting. We just can't be gullible. All right. We need discernment. We need to have discernment. What does all of this have to do with Paul here in 1 Corinthians? Paul did not want to be lumped in with the false teachers. That's the last thing he would have wanted. And there were probably people who were uneasy, because money is an issue some people are uneasy about. You know, maybe someone in the church had been burned. Maybe a false teacher or a crooked missionary came to town, and they do exist. And they were burned, and they feel, well, is Paul one of them? You can understand why someone might feel that way if they had been burned in the past. So Paul did not want to take their money. Why? Because it would just open up the door to more criticism. He knew if he took another offering, there were already people in the church who didn't like him. Now, if Paul was beloved in the church, I'm sure he would have taken it because he could use it. But he knew there was a group of people that didn't like him. If he took the offering, it would just give them more to talk about. So Paul had the freedom to receive the support. He had every right to accept it because he earned it. But did he take it? No, he didn't. He was willing to deny himself for the sake of the welfare of the church. Again, he took the money from other churches, but not from the Corinthians. To go back to what we were talking about initially, Paul was willing to set aside some of his rights. He was willing to deny himself. He was willing to go without because he knew it would benefit other people in the church. Verses 15 and 18, or through 18. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Essentially, Paul is saying, I would rather die than to have the church at Corinth think I was just another false prophet. He'd rather die than have people think that of him. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity it is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul didn't get into this for the money. Matter of fact, Paul did not even want to be in Christian ministry. He was persecuting the church. He wasn't asking for any of this. Jesus struck him down on the road and said, Paul, this is what you are going to do. And he had no choice. He was not in it for himself. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah? God told him, go and preach to the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. Go and preach to the city of Nineveh. What did he do? He got on a boat and headed in the opposite direction. And you know how that turned out. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Verses 17 and 18, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So for some churches, this would not have been an issue. But he knew with the Corinthians, it was an issue. And he did not want to lay any stumbling blocks in their way. We should ask ourselves, are we doing anything to lay a stumbling block in front of somebody else? The things we say, the things we do, even if it's fine, even if it's totally lawful for you to do that thing, is it hindering someone else from believing or hindering someone else from growing in the faith? Before we close, most of us are familiar with the statement made by John F. Kennedy. Remember? Well, I don't remember. I was too young, but I've seen it on TV. Remember what he said? He said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Maybe we could put it this way. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Or ask not what others can do for you. Ask what you can do for others. And certainly we know what Christ has done for us. So we should ask, what can we do for Christ? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us through your Spirit. Give us the love and the devotion to be willing to deny ourselves for the sake of others. And we pray that thy kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus himself said, not my will be done, but thine. Help us to all be of one accord and of one mind, as the scripture says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.